this opportunity to say something about Krishna, to hear something about Krishna. So I'm going to read from the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 7, Knowledge of the Absolute, text number 1. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Maya Sakta Manatvarta Yogam Yunjan Manashraya Asamshayam Samagramam Yatagyasasi Tachinu. Now hear from me, O Senapritha, how by practicing yoga with full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt. Shri Prabhupada's purport. In the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the nature of Krishna consciousness is fully described. Krishna is full in all opulences, and how he manifests those opulences is described herein. Also, four kinds of fortunate people who take to Krishna consciousness, or to Krishna, who become attached to Krishna, and four kinds of unfortunate people who never take to Krishna are described in this chapter. In the first 6 chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, the living entity has been described as non-material spirit soul capable of elevating itself to self-realization by different types of yogas. At the end of the 6th chapter is clearly explained or stated that the steady concentration of the mind upon Krishna, or in other words, Krishna consciousness, is the highest form of all yoga. By concentrating one's mind upon Krishna, one is able to know Krishna fully, completely, but not otherwise. Impersonal Brahmajyoti, or localized Paramatma, is not perfect knowledge of the absolute truth because it is partial. Full and scientific knowledge is Krishna, and everything is revealed to the person in Krishna consciousness. In complete Krishna consciousness, one knows that Krishna is the ultimate knowledge beyond any doubts. Different types of yogas are only stepping stones on the path of self-realization, of Krishna consciousness. One who takes directly to Krishna consciousness automatically knows about Brahmajyoti and Paramatma in full. By practice of Krishna consciousness yoga, one can know everything in full, namely the absolute truth, the living entities, the material nature, and their manifestations with paraphernalia. One should therefore begin yoga practice as directed in the last verse of the 6th chapter. Concentration of the mind upon Krishna is made possible by prescribed devotional service in 9 different forms, of which Shravanam here is the first and most important. The Lord therefore says, touch me new, or hear from me. No one can be a greater authority than Krishna, and therefore by hearing from him, one receives the greatest opportunity to become a perfectly Krishna conscious person. One has therefore to hear from Krishna directly or from a pure devotee of Krishna and not from a non-devotee upstart puffed up with academic education. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, this process of understanding Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Absolute Truth, is described in the second chapter of the first canto as follows. Srinvatam Swakata Krishna Punya Shravanu Kirtana Ridyantakstoya Vrajani Vidunoti Saritsatam Nashta Prayeshvabhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttamashloke Bhaktir Bhavati Nashtaki Tatara Dastamo Bhava Kamaralova Dayaschaye Etervina Vina Chitam Sitam Satve Prasidati Evam Prasanamanaso Bhagavat Bhakti Yogataha Bhagavatatvavijnana mukta sangasya jayate vidyate ridya grantis chidante sarvasamshaya shiyante chasti karmani driste vatmanishvare. To hear about Krishna from the Vedic literature or to hear from him directly is itself righteous activity. And for one hears about Krishna, Krishna's dwelling in everyone's heart acts as the best wishing friend and purifies the devotee who constantly hears about him. In this way, one develops his dormant transcendental knowledge. As he hears more about Krishna from the Bhagavatam and from the devotees, he becomes fixed in the devotional service of the Lord. By development of devotional service, one becomes freed from the modes of ignorance and passion, and thus material lust and avarice are diminished. When these pure impurities are wiped away, one remains steady in his position of pure goodness, becomes enlivened by devotional service, and understands the science of God perfectly. Thus, bhakti yoga severs a hard knot of material affection, and one at once comes to the stage of a samachayam samagram, understanding of the supreme absolute truth, personality of Godhead. Therefore, only by hearing from Krishna or from his devotee in Krishna consciousness can one understand the science of Krishna. So the verse again is, Maya saktamanakparta yogam yunjanmana shraya asam shayam samagramam yata gyasasi tachchinu. Now hear from me, O Sanaprita, how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt. Bhagavad Gita could be divided into three different parts. That's according to Prabhupada's purport here. First six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada said, describes the different kinds of yogas. In the first six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, the living entity is described as non-material spirit soul, capable of elevating himself by different kinds of yogas. And then we come for here the first verse of the seventh chapter, which is the middle six chapters, the beginning of it, in which pure devotional service is described. And the last six chapters deal with the process by which one can acquire the knowledge that will fix one in pure devotional service. The most important part of the Bhagavad Gita is the middle six chapters, of which this verse is also extremely important. It is said there are 10 billion verses in the Vedic literature, and they're all summarized in the 700 verses in Bhagavad Gita. So if you don't have time to read 10 billion verses, you can read Bhagavad Gita. And if you don't have time to read the Bhagavad Gita, then all of the 700 verses are summarized in the middle six chapters. And if you don't have time to read the middle six chapters, the ninth chapter is the essence of all the Bhagavad Gita's philosophy. And if you don't have time to read the ninth chapter, then there's one verse in the ninth chapter that summarizes everything. Ninth chapter, all the middle six chapters, all the Bhagavad Gita, all the 10 billion verses. But I won't tell you that. I'll tell you the next lecture. Otherwise, you might not come back. So, no, that verse is Manmana Bhavamad Bhakto Majaji Mam Namaskuru Mame Vaishisi Yuktaivam Atmanam Matparayanaha. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage unto me. The result is that you'll come to me without fail. I promise you this because you're my very dear friend. And if that's too much for you, then just chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If that's too much, just say Hare Krishna. If that's too much, then we do have prasadam at the end. So we have something for everyone. But this verse is especially explains what the process of devotional service is. And it begins with touch trinu or hear from me. Everything begins with hearing. Matter of fact, the whole modern civilization is all based upon hearing the glories of the modern civilization. Generally speaking, either people are praising how wonderful our civilization is, or they're saying how bad it is. In any case, it's all about modern civilization. That this is the moment of glory, or inglory, depending how you look at it. And that's what people are always concentrating on. That all history, which Western civilization sees as what's called linear. Linear means they think that from the monkey when the monkey finally stood on its legs and started to walk around, probably in the park around here, that from then on it was all progress through the Egyptians, to the Babylonians, to the Rome, to the Romans, to whatever. And here we are now in Slovenia. And part of that history is gloriously manifested and displayed if you go to the parliament, you know, the glorious history of Slovenia. And at this moment we're in the epic of the glory. So this is the idea, but actually this hearing such philosophy is only missing a few things, like the fact that we're not this body. And that actually glory means to get out of the material concept of life. That's really glorious. Like, for instance, if you're in a jail, and it may be a very pretty jail, like, for instance, in Denmark, I was told the jails are so nice that people like to be there. So if you want to be a criminal, then Denmark's a good place to go. As a matter of fact, historically speaking, there was one person who was in prison, and his brother decided to get him out of the prison. So he got a helicopter. But at that time, they were having the weekly barbecue in the prison. So his brother was participating in the weekly barbecue, and when his other brother flew in with a helicopter, he refused to leave because he didn't want to miss the barbecue. So that's called it was curd steaks they were having, I don't know. In any case, some prisons people just are attached to, they don't want to leave because they're just too nice. So this is a prison that we're in, and we're very much inclined to decorate our prison. As I've said before, we look into the mirror in the morning and we ask the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest of them all? And of course, and undoubtedly, the mirror has the same response to all of us. That my dearest soul, after passing through so many different incarnations, appearing in so many different forms, you finally, I now get darshan of the worshipable deity in the mirror. So please, render unalloyed, uninterrupted soul service to this deity while you have the chance. Spontaneous love is appearing now within your heart. So undoubtedly, we take our shower in the name of Abhishek, if we're a little pious. And then we clothe the deity, we decorate the deity, we put perfume on the deity or cologne. We feed the deity 5 kinds of foodstuffs. And then, being empowered in our worship, we go out into the world to spread the glories of the deity all over the world. That's called Sankirtan. So everyone is in love with their prison. Doesn't matter how much the prison tortures us. Doesn't matter what it looks like, what it smells like. We love it anyhow. It's our worshipable deity. And we want everyone else to love it also and respect it, appreciate it, glorify it. It should go down in history. And if we have to leave it, then at least we leave behind some kind of memorial. Maybe not the Srimad Bhagavatam, but at least a stone that everyone can go and worship and cry and feel separation from us. So this is called the material existence, and it's all based upon glorification. Everyone wants to get written down in history as doing something special, at least have a family album that the ancestors, the future children, can turn the pages and come to our pages and go, oh, I feel so good looking at that that picture, there's something special about it. So hearing is essential. If you want to sell something, then you just describe it as wonderful. You get people to, nowadays they know if you want to sell something on the internet, then you get people to talk about. They bought it, whatever it may be. They tried it out. They start to glow, and people start to notice their glow, even if it's toothpaste. They start to brush the teeth with the toothpaste. People start to notice that there is something special about me. They start to smile at me, and I smiled back, and there is love between all of us. And I know it's the toothpaste, so I give it 5 stars. And then people say, wow, this is great. So it's by glorification that people buy things. It doesn't matter what it is. I remember when I was doing book distribution in one fair in America, we ran out of books. So the devotees were so enthusiastic, we picked leaves from the tree. And we started to sell the leaves. $5 a leaf. I mean, due to the enthusiasm, we were able to do it. We sold a lot of leaves that day. We tell them they're magic leaves. And that if you put them in water after a week, when we're not there anymore, they turn into a beautiful flower. And somehow or another, by the potency of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Sankirtan movement, we were able to sell leaves for $5 a piece. That's called glorification. So similarly, Krishna says, hear from him about what is the process of devotional service. Hear from him how he glorifies what Krishna consciousness is. Because after all, we have our product. Everyone has their product. Most people are proclaiming that our product, which is just a product of ignorance and illusion, is the best product around. And people buy it. As a matter of fact, they dedicate their lives to it. If you can have a catchy slogan, you know, people actually sacrifice their lives for that catchy slogan. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what? Does anyone know? What's that? Yes. And if I said, even if I said, what would be the next line after Mickey Mouse? What comes after Mickey Mouse? Or Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck. Now, if we ask people on the street what comes after Hare Krishna, I had a dream. You've heard that before? I had a dream. What's that? Yeah, see, there's words that just reverberate in our heart that we heard, and we keep on hearing them. We can only have the same experience with Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, yeah, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Maybe for the devotees after 20 years ago, yeah, Hare Krishna, the next one is Hare Krishna. Yeah. But we haven't popularized the Hare Krishna mantra to that extent yet. So by hearing the glories, then we can actually think about Krishna. So Krishna says, touch Srinu, hear from me. And what is that about? How to practice yoga. So Krishna has already explained the different kinds of yoga, but now he'll explain about the topmost yoga. So the first kind of yoga Krishna explained in the Bhagavad Gita was how to see the material world in such a way as to understand it doesn't belong to us. That our main problem, as Prahlad Maharaj said, that we have no enemy in the material world except for one thing. Does anyone know what our only enemy is? No, not the mind. No. I mean, it has something to do with the mind. Yes, but what is... The mind is close. There's just a little bit more to it. What kind of mind? Uncontrolled mind, yes. Anyone ever notice sometimes their mind is uncontrolled? Anyone ever notice that when their mind is controlled? The uncontrolled mind, hankering and lamenting. The first lecture I ever heard Prabhupada personally give, that was the first thing he said, that in the material world, we only have two occupations. Either we're hankering for what we don't have, or we're lamenting on what we lost. That's a whole life in the material world. So karma yoga means everything belongs to Krishna, and therefore there's nothing to hanker for. I can't possess anything, so there's nothing to hanker for. And I can't lose anything. I can't lose what I don't own. Therefore, there's nothing to lament over. And there's activities called karma in karma yoga. It's called sacrifice, by which we do things out of duty. So duty is the first principle, which helps us to hear better. Because it's only because we can't really hear what Krishna is saying that we're not fully Krishna conscious. Or as Prabhupada said, one could become Krishna conscious in one moment. Or not after millions of years. It's only a question of understanding and accepting the fact. So of course we know the fact is, for instance, Krishna says, Deinosminyata dehe komaram yovanam jara, that our bodies are changing. Now most of us understand that. We don't accept it, but we have to in one sense accept it. That everyone knows that they had a different body when they were 5 years old, and they have this body now, and in 5 years from now, or 50 years from now, we'll have a different body. But in spite of all these changes of body, that we're still the same person. Every one of us is the same person. So that makes us all about the same age. Eternal. So that's good news. Everyone should be rolling on the ground in ecstasy right now. So that means neither we understand it fully, nor do we accept it. Because if we accept it, all our anxieties and worries and lamentations and hankerings would go away at once. So neither we accept it nor we understand it. But we have some understanding, we have some acceptance, otherwise we wouldn't be here. We have some appreciation, the fact that I'm eternal, I just haven't realized it. Therefore, hear from Krishna how to practice yoga, and the first yoga is karma yoga. How to perform sacrifice, do something for Krishna dutifully, without expectation what I'm going to get back. Then I won't be in anxiety. If I'm always expecting some return, I'll always be in anxiety. Am I going to win or am I going to lose? Am I going to gain or am I going to lose? If we gain, we're excited. If we lose, we're depressed. If you go to a football game, half the crowd is excited. At the beginning, the whole crowd is excited. And at the end, half is excited and the other half is angry. To such an extent that in South America, there was one football game between two nations, national teams in two South America, actually it was Central American countries. And at the end of the game, they started a war. That's how seriously they took it. So that's life. But if we act dutifully, and then we don't have anything to gain, we have nothing to lose. Just like if one works in a bank, he may count millions of dollars, but he doesn't consider even 1 cent to belong to himself. So we accept everything belongs to Krishna, and then we find out what Krishna wants us to do, and we do it. That's called karma yoga. Then to understand who we're doing it for, every Vedic mantra begins with Om. Even if you're worshiping the demigods, you have to chant Om. So Om represents Krishna. I mean, represents the Supreme Absolute Truth. But people chant Om, but they don't really know who is Om. They don't know what Om looks like, what he does, etc., etc. So Jnana Yoga, as Krishna begins in the fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, begins to tell us who is that Om, who is that person that we're performing this sacrifice for. And then Krishna explains throughout the fourth chapter about himself, how he comes to protect his devotees and to annihilate the demons and to reestablish religious principles, etc. So that's called Jnana Yoga. Now, the yogis, they want to know that person personally, what he looks like, not only what he does, but who he is. So therefore they meditate upon him. That's the sixth chapter, to find out more about him, to experience Krishna. Because Krishna is spiritual, we're also spiritual, and with our spiritual senses, we can actually experience Krishna. And that process is given in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, of which I always forget that particular part of the verse, so I always have to recite the whole verse to get that part of the verse. So, anyhow, it's Sanskrit. If you don't, it goes, Yatra paramate chitam nirudam yoga sevaya yatma chaivatmanatmanam atman pashati tushati sukham ayantikan yattad buddhi grayam atindriyam vedi yatra na chaivayam sitam chalati tatvata tamya blab 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 blabam manyate nadikam tata yasmin sito nudukenu gurunapi vichayate tam vidya tukusam yogam viyogam yogasam gitaha. That state of perfection is called trance or samadhi, when one's mind is completely devoid of all material desires by the practice of yoga. This is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind and to relish and rejoice in that self. In that joyous state, one experiences unlimited transcendental happiness. And upon experiencing this, one thinks that there's no greater gain. This is actually freedom from all material concepts by the practice of yoga. So, one is able to enjoy the self of the pure mind and to relish and rejoice in that self. If one is able to actually concentrate the mind upon Krishna, one will experience an ocean of ecstasy. Just like Narada Muni, when he was meditating upon Krishna, Narada Muni started out as a young boy. This is after, of course, if you go back, you'll find out that Narada Muni was actually a demigod previously. And he was, as Prabhupada said, he was in the heavenly planets and during a festival. Sunday feast, I think it was. And he was a playboy. He was a Gandharva and a playboy. And he was surrounded by the lady demigoddesses. And they were singing, Prabhupada said, rock songs. And the Lord Brahma and the other demigods, they don't like rock. And they didn't like his music, so they cursed him to become a Shudra. He was born on this planet as a boy whose mother had a rather undesirable occupation. So he didn't know who his father was, but still he was serving the Bhaktivedantas during the rainy season. The 4 months of the rainy season. He got the opportunity because his mother was running a kind of a bed and breakfast for the sages at that time. So he got to serve them. And during that time he got some prasadam with their permission. And then that prasadam was so nice that he started to listen to what they were talking about during their Bhagavatam class. He started to attend Bhagavatam class. And his heart became purified. He listened with attention, with rapt attention, and after a while he learned the process of Krishna consciousness. Afterwards, when the sages left, his mother was bitten by a snake when she was milking a cow, and he left and toured all over the world getting some experience. And then one day he sat down and he started to remember what the sages told him about meditation. And Krishna appeared within his heart, and all the different parts of his body became separately enlivened in transcendental ecstasy. So enlivened he was in that transcendental ecstasy, so much pleasure that he couldn't remember himself. He couldn't see himself as separate from Krishna. And then Krishna disappeared. And the happiness was so great that Narada Muni spent the rest of his life looking for Krishna, trying to get that same experience again. So that's normal. That's our normal life. So if that's our normal life, think about what our normal life is nowadays, what we think is normal. It's a rather unfortunate life compared to our normal life. And the process of Krishna consciousness, beginning with hearing, means that we start doing dutiful activities and hearing about Krishna. Now, in the seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna will not describe immediately his transcendental form, but he'll begin to say, Bhumir apanalo vayu kamano buddha evacha. That the whole world that we're looking at now, whatever we may think it is, it's just simply a combination of Krishna's gross and subtle material elements, plus the soul, plus the super soul. Things are a lot simpler than we think they are. We've simply made everything complicated and confusing. But actually, there's nothing but Krishna. There's nothing but Krishna's energies. And that's it. That's all we have to know. Any questions? We still have a few minutes left. So that's the whole philosophy. And of course, part of the other philosophy is that we should utilize things for Krishna's service, for his pleasure, because the soul naturally has a loving relationship with the Supreme Soul. And that's manifest in this world by, first of all, appreciating that Krishna, actually this is Krishna's energy. And therefore Krishna combines a little of the energies together. For instance, he says, Rasaham apsnu kuntiya prabhasi shasi suryo pranava veda pranava sarvavede shu shabdike purusham rishu. That rasaham apsnu kuntiya, that I'm the taste in water. And Prabhupada says, who doesn't drink water? And if you don't, then you should drink some water. There's one little cartoon I saw that said, two people are entering to hell, and there's flames everywhere. People are screaming, there's flames. So one man turns to the other and says, the secret is to keep hydrated. So Krishna says, I'm the taste in the water. So everyone drinks water. And if we drink the water and remember that taste of that water is Krishna, then that's perfect Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada said that the impersonalists, they recognize that the water is the energy of Krishna, and the devotees, they appreciate that Krishna is so kind that he's supplying this water just to quench our thirst. To such an extent that Prabhupada mentioned one lecture, he said that if someone is a drunkard, and he drinks wine, and he remembers when he drinks the wine that the taste of the wine is Krishna, then eventually he'll become a great devotee. We're not recommending that path, but if you're on that path, then at least you should remember that the taste of the wine is Krishna. And Krishna is the light of the sun and the moon. When we see the sun, due to our miseducation, we remember what the scientist told us. That the sun is just some ball of fire that happened to appear out of the void. And just by accident, it happens to be floating in the air due to some unknown cause. But Brahma says, it's chaksha esha savitasa kala grahanam raja samasa suramurte sheshateja yasyagaya brahmati sambrita kala chakro govindam adi purusham tamahang bhajami. That we worship the sun, not because we're sun worshippers or moon worshippers. I remember before I joined the movement, 1968 was the first time I heard about the Hare Krishna mantra. I started to chant it in 68. And then when I went home, because I was a student at the university, I guess I was in my sophomore year, junior in college. Then I saw some of my friends. It was in Brooklyn. They were living in the same apartment that my parents were living in. And they were living in 26 Second Avenue for some time. And I asked them how, you know, what you've been doing. They told me we're living in this Hare Krishna place, 26 Second Avenue. I said, what did you do there? He said, we woke up in the morning and we danced. So I thought, my God, they became moon worshippers. So some people, their conception is that the sun just appeared out of nothing and that we're sun worshippers. Some people are moon worshippers. Some people are sun worshippers. Brahma happens to be a sun worshipper. But he says, I'm worshipping the sun not because I have nothing else to do. He said, I'm worshipping the sun because the sun is full of infinite effulgence. And that effulgence provides just enough heat and light to maintain existence in this world that we're living in. And it's the eye of the Supreme Lord. And the Supreme Lord, by his divine energy, by his all-powerful energy, is able to put the sun exactly in on an orbit. And therefore I worship the primeval Lord Govinda, who's created this amazing sun, who gives us infinite heat and light since time immemorial, and is exactly in the orbit, so we get exactly the amount of heat and light that we need. Just like in India, sometimes they attach a bull, a very powerful animal, by its nose. They have a ring in its nose, and they attach the nose with a rope to a pole. And the bull walks around in a circle, pulling a very, very heavy weight that would take 50 men to pull. And he does that in order to crush the grain that they put after the harvest. The weight that he's pulling is crushing the grain. So this bull is so powerful that it would take 50 strong men to push that same weight. And yet, although the bull is so powerful, it cannot move one inch beyond the rope. Similarly, the sun, although it's full of infinite effulgence, so powerful that it moved a little closer to the earth, everything would burn up. You wouldn't have to worry about using fuel to cook anything. You just throw the chapatis on the ground and immediately you get a puri or a burnt chapati, depending. And if the earth moved a little further away from the sun, then everything would be frozen. But it's exactly in the orbit. It rises at a certain time in the morning and a certain time it goes down. Question is, who's so powerful that could control such a powerful object as the sun? So Lord Brahma says, I worship Govinda because he's that person. If we look up in the morning and we see the sun and we think, oh, Krishna is so kind, he's supplying me with sunlight. And at night he supplies us with moonlight just so we can maintain our lives on this planet. So that's the beginning of Krishna consciousness. Seeing other things in relationship to Krishna. And Krishna also says, I'm the ability of man. So whatever anyone is able to do, understand that because Krishna is empowering them to do that. So that's the beginning of Krishna consciousness. Or as Krishna says, for one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost to him, nor is he ever lost to me. And then Krishna will progressively explain in the Bhagavad Gita how we can practice yoga dutifully with knowledge about him wherever we are, and then do it with some feeling of love, some appreciation. that Krishna is just not an ordinary person. He's a very kind person. He's very kindly given us a process by which we can come close to him again, although we've come here to get away from him. But he's offering himself in exchange for some service that we may render. Even if we offer him a leaf, a flower, a little water, some fruit with some love and devotion, then Krishna will accept it. And Prabhupada said, if Krishna accepts it, then what more can we want? Because then Krishna will offer himself to us, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So again, we should hear from Krishna, and then we should practice devotional service for Krishna. And then the result is that we'll realize that Krishna and his devotees and devotional service is so sweet and pleasurable that our minds will become completely attached to Krishna, and we won't be able to forget Krishna, just like a fish cannot live without water. So a devotee who gets the ecstasy and the love that comes from Krishna consciousness cannot live for a moment without being remembering Krishna. So that stage will come if we just properly follow the instructions of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, and then gradually, step by step, we'll come to that platform where we can always remember Krishna and we'll never want to forget him. So thank you, Hare Krishna. Any questions? A lot of times I'm the only one to ask the question. Are there any questions? At least there's one question. Yes.
We're so inclined to impersonal view about everything around us, and could you please tell how can we avoid this tendency to see everything as impersonal and to really recognize Krishna's kindness in everything?
Well, we're generally speaking in Kali Yuga, most people are not completely impersonal. They think there's one person, themselves. They think as William Shakespeare said, he said they think all the world's a stage and everyone is an actor in that stage during their life. They have many parts and they have the entrances and their exits. So everyone thinks that they're part of a drama of which there's a main hero or heroine, and that's themselves. And everyone else is a supporting actor. So we're not 100% impersonalists. We're just 99.9% impersonalists. So how to get over it? Well, when we realize who Krishna is, gradually by following Krishna's instructions, Krishna is very kind because he reveals himself. And when we find out how wonderful and how great Krishna is, then in comparison to him, we're very small, but he's very great. And therefore, we'll realize how wonderful it is to be a person, because Krishna is a wonderful person. And therefore, we'll appreciate that the personality of Godhead is infinitely greater than his impersonal aspect. And we will be attracted to Krishna's personal aspect, and we won't take his impersonal aspect so much. Although the impersonal aspect is also attractive because it comes from Krishna, but just infinitesimally attractive is Krishna. So the solution is chant Hare Krishna, perform devotional service, and everything will follow after that. Anything else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for such a nice lecture. And it was so inspiring to see you, not only knowing by heart the text, I mean the words, it's only purport from Srila Prabhupada, you know by the heart. So it's just really...
Well, I know it by memory, but not in the heart.
So I have a question maybe regarding this, that like in the purport was said that about the Shravanam, how important it is. And it's also in Bhagavad Gita you mentioned that Krishna says, hear about me. So it's a question how to, because I can say for myself that I'm listening, but I'm not hearing. So what is the obstacle here in between? You know, I can listen, but do I really hear what I'm listening? So how to hear that it comes to our heart, or at least to hear?
Yeah. Well, basically speaking, this will be revealed to us. It's revealed knowledge. All we do is have to hear the best we can. Now, we want to become devotees eventually, because when we're devotees, then we'll actually hear perfectly. But since we're not perfectly devotees now, we're just hearing the best we can. But that's also taken as devotion, according to Krishna. And then whatever we can capture, whatever we heard, if we apply it within our lives, then Krishna becomes very pleased. And when we make an effort to apply it, then Krishna will give us the intelligence to understand what he just told us. He makes it alive. So it's a combination of just trying to hear, just trying to stay awake during the classes, you get so much credit. And even if you fall asleep, at least you have a nice rest. I mean, seriously, I mean, as I said, there was one man, we were distributing books in the airport in Chicago, and one man came up to one of the devotees we were distributing with, and he said, "I'd like to take your book, but I can't read." And he said, "Why can't you read?" He said, "Because I have insomnia. I haven't slept for days and days, and I can't concentrate on anything. So I can't read anything, but I'd love to take your book." So the devotee said, "No problem." He said, "This is a perfect book for you. Now we have a class, and every day we read from this book, and everyone in the class falls asleep." I mean, this is a true story, by the way. And then the man bought the book. He was convinced, so he bought the book. He sat down in the airport, tried to read it, and fell asleep. So even if you fall asleep, it's probably a good sleep. Probably the best sleep we had in a long time. So we try to hear, we just try to hear, and if we can capture anything. That's why in this purport, for instance, Prabhupada just says the same thing around four times. You know, that the absolute truth, if you know the absolute truth, you automatically know about Brahmajyoti and Paramatma in full. By practice of Krishna consciousness yoga, one can know everything in full. The absolute truth, the living entities, material nature, and their manifestations with paraphernalia. So the same thing is repeated again and again. So eventually, oh, that's what he said. Then if we understand how to apply it, we think about what does this mean in my life, for me personally, what does it mean? And then we try to apply it. Then Krishna says, the Dami Buddhi Yogam Tam. He'll give us the intelligence by which we'll find out how to apply it. Now, if it was left to us, the soul, without the super soul, we couldn't do anything. But just because we're applying our intelligence into the words of Krishna, therefore Krishna helps us. For instance, if we ask Krishna, how can I remember what I just read? Then we just repeat it. After a while, we'll remember it. And we can't remember the whole phrase, we just remember one word. Here, H. So if I just remember H, what's the next one? E. And then A. Oh, I got it. I got one word. My memory is becoming transcendental. Just one word at a time. So we remember something. Krishna will give us the intelligence how to do it. And then if we ask Krishna, we pray to Krishna, what does this mean? Then Krishna will give us some understanding, some intelligence. And then if we pray to Krishna, how can I apply this, what I just remembered, what I just understood in my life, then Krishna will actually tell us what to do if we think about it. Then Krishna will help when he sees we're sincere. We actually want to apply what he's told us in our lives. Then he'll help us as a super soul. And then when we do that, then Krishna becomes very pleased and he gives not only the intelligence what to do, but he also eventually reveals himself to us that this devotee is trying to actually do it. Remember what I said. He's trying to understand what I said. He's trying to apply what I said. And now I must reveal myself to him because he surrendered to me, so now I must have to reciprocate with him. And then we experience what Krishna consciousness is like when Krishna reveals himself to us.
Thank you, Maharaj. What I got is I need to have conscious effort. It's not just the effort, but needs to be conscious effort.
Yes, we have to rely upon Krishna. Yeah. To help us at every step. And we have to appreciate, Krishna, you're very kind. You help me remember this. Just like when I repeat something, you know, the first six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, the living entity is described as non-material spirit soul capable of elevating himself to self-realization by different types of yogas. Now, I don't know how I'm doing it because I'm not doing it because the super soul is doing it. So if I appreciate, oh, Krishna, you're so kind, you're doing it. So at least I have something I can repeat your words. then we have to, you know, appreciate that Krishna is very kind to us. He wants to help us. He wants us to give us this opportunity. We just have to take advantage, know what the steps are, and take advantage of Krishna's help that he's giving us so we can eventually get his mercy.
Beautiful. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Khwala, Granthara, Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Ki Jai.